I had the privilege of talking with my youngest daughter this past week about one of her classes. And I was filling out a form for my daughter, I said, Andy, I need your password. And I appreciated her password. I've never seen anybody who's used this password. Here it is. Unashamed. I love it. I love it. It had numbers after that as her private password. But unashamed. And I know exactly what that was all about. She's telling me about a sociology professor she has currently. And I find this ironic. That in colleges, they steer away from endorsing anything positive about God, and may even be called the task because of it. However, if they say something negative about God, it seems to be welcomed. So she said that the professor doesn't call on me anymore, and I understand why. But she was saying that the professor said that God is not a perfectly loving God. And he said, and this is why. If God was a perfectly loving God, loves perfectly, then he would never send anyone to hell. And so, of course, you know, Andy, like her father, has to say something. And but I noticed when we were talking, I was proud of her. Because when you talk to a PhD and you're a freshman, there's a lot of intimidation in between those years. Boy, wouldn't you like to go back to college and just talk to your professors a little bit? I'm not talking about you younger people. I'm talking about us old folk that know a little bit on how to deal with arrogance. But there were a few things that I noticed in that comment. Maybe you picked them up too. First of all, the professor was acknowledging that God exists. He didn't say God doesn't exist. He said God is not perfectly loving. Because if he was, he wouldn't send people to hell. Second thing is he acknowledges that hell exists, and that it's a bad, bad place, and a loving person wouldn't send people to that bad, bad place. The third thing that he acknowledged, as far as I was thinking, is that he knows what perfect love really is. That's pretty smart. He knows what perfect love. And then fourthly, he knows that perfect love does not involve justice, truth, righteousness, or goodness. And fifthly, he told us all that he is smarter than God. For if he were God, he would never send anyone to hell. He would do it better than God. Did you see all that? And that little stupid statement that he made. Now, the truth is that our God is a God of perfect love and of mercy and of justice. And you cannot separate those things. All of the things that he does are absolutely right. We cannot come up with our definition of what perfect love is and then judge God by what we've decided that is. Rather, we have to understand that our God is perfectly loving and adjust our thinking about what love really is according to how he is. Are you with me, church? Are you with me? Okay, praise the Lord. I want to take a look today at the idea of perfect love and the fact that it involves all these other things, justice and mercy and grace and the like. But part of God's love is pouring out, believe it or not, his wrath against those who rebel, against those who reject his mercy and his grace. That's part of being a loving God. As I step back from our conversation in the hours that passed, I was thinking, I'm wondering if that same professor would say that those who heap abuse on people that are involved in the trafficking of women and young boys and those who murder and those who butcher and those who torture, I'm wondering if those same professors would say, you know, they're not worthy. They shouldn't be punished at all because that wouldn't be loving. You see, our God is a just God, and if he wasn't a just God, meeting out his wrath on those who reject his mercy and his grace, he wouldn't be loving. There's coming a day, brothers and sisters, when we're going to see him face to face. And we're going to see this in this passage. And we're going to understand just how perfectly he loved us in every circumstance we ever were involved in. Amen? You may not think so right at the moment, but we're going to talk about it a little bit tonight. Would you pray with me and ask God's blessing on our time? Heavenly Father, only you know the condition of every heart in this room. You know the the battles that we are going through. You know those mountaintops that we may be on right now that we've never felt closer, or maybe we've never felt further away. So, Father, I pray that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears so that you would take this same message and apply it to every need as only you can do. And, Father, we'll give you the glory for that. We ask that you would speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed, and that you would protect everyone in this room from having anything of our flesh creep into this very important time together. And, Father, at the end of this hour, may we know where we stand with you, the perfectly loving God. And we ask your blessing now that your kingdom might be advanced. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. Would you open them to the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, chapter 15, as we continue on. And believe it or not, we're going to get through a whole chapter today. That's because it's a short chapter. But we're going to get through it and get prepared for the one to come. Starting with verse 1. John continues on with what he sees. Remember last time he saw the sickles coming through, one to harvest the people up to righteousness and the other one into the winepress of God's wrath. And the river flowed for 183 miles, 5 feet high, with blood. And it says in verse 1, I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. And they held harps given them by God and sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All people groups, all ethne, all nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After this I looked, and in heaven the temple, that is the tabernacle of the testimony, was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues. And they were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes around their chests. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Now there's a lot there. But if you were to just simply read through this and you just kept on reading, you might miss a lot. So let's take a little time to unpack this. First of all, in the first verse, we see this, that God's love is everlasting, but his wrath is not. Stay with me. We know that God's love never changes. It's everlasting. It doesn't have a high and it doesn't have a low. It only is the maximum all the time. His love never changes toward us. Not if we're pleasing him, not if we are going against or rebelling against him. It doesn't change because it's everlasting. And it never, ever, ever, ever ends. But God's wrath does. We see in this verse that with these bowls that are poured out, his wrath is completed. Did you see that? Now, that's important to me to know that God's wrath doesn't last as long as his love. In Psalm 103, David writes this, from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. And then you know this verse from Jeremiah 31. The Lord says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Please get this into your brain. Because over the year, people have come to me and said, God can't possibly be loving me right now because of this or this. And not necessarily because of the sin in their heart, but because of the circumstances that are surrounding them. And he doesn't seem to answer their prayer. He doesn't seem to do anything that they think is right, but it's not happening. So he must not love them. I have a sister who actually, and I don't mind telling you this, she was arrested 2 weeks ago. And she's gone through so much turmoil in her life. And the reason she goes through so much turmoil is my dad was taken from her. My dad married again. It's his wife and his daughter. And she believed at the age of 5, because God took her father from her, that God hated her. And she's been trying to kill herself in various ways ever since. There's this strange thought that God hates us, or God doesn't love us as much as the next person, or God doesn't love us really a whole lot. Well, he loves us to the maximum all the time. The Bible says, for God so loved, and the word so isn't like this so, but the word hautos in Greek means in this way. God loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loved the world that received him not, that rejected him. He loved that world infinitely. Do you follow me, church? He loves you with an everlasting love. But his wrath has a completion point. And I think this is important that we understand God's wrath has a completion point. It says that God's anger lasts for but a moment in the Psalms, but his favor lasts for a lifetime. All the wrath that is poured out in these seven trumpets and these seven bowls, you need to understand that these are not fits of rage. These are all calculated. Isn't it interesting that God tells us exactly how his wrath is going to be meted out? He's not all of a sudden losing his temper and throwing things across the room and opening up the abyss and the like. It's just calculated wrath against the wickedness and the rebellion of man. And that is wonderful in my mind, that we don't have a God like some fathers or some mothers that we know, that all of a sudden just fly off the handle and you're always walking on eggshells. That's not our God. He says, this is going to happen. It's going to happen this way. And this is my wrath. And it's going to be one day completed. Are you with me, church? Now you say, what about hell? What about hell? Hell's eternal, isn't it, Pastor? Absolutely. Forever and ever. Their torment goes on forever and ever. We see it. There are some people who don't believe that, but we see it over and over again in the Scripture. It goes on and on and on. But let me make something clear. Hell is not God's wrath. Hell is the place where people go who have rejected God's mercy. Hell is a place of judgment, but not of wrath. You see, a judge can say you're going to jail for so long and not be mad at you at all. God's wrath is being poured out against the wickedness, but judgment is because of the decisions we have made against God. I hope you recognize that that is eternal, but his wrath ends. And by the way, even in that, not everybody gets punished the same way. Some of you might think that everybody goes to the same hell, the same room of fire down there, but that's not true. I hope you understand that, because the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, that there was a great white throne, and he who sat upon it, and the books were opened, and the dead were judged according to what was found in the books, whatever we do. So when you have grandma, who is wonderful to the veterans and bakes cakes for them, but rejects Jesus, she still has the Christless eternity, but her punishment is not going to be the same as those who have been so vile in their wickedness. The Bible talks about the ones who would be beaten with many blows on the day of judgment and that other one with few blows. It will be better for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for Chorazin or this other city. And for these people are reserved the darkest of darkness, were these not so much. You see, we're judged according to what it's a judgment. It is a punishment meted out according to what we've done, what we live. But that's not God's wrath. This is wrath is being poured out on the wickedness of man today. Are you with me, church? But it has a stopping point. That to me is so important. Some of you know of abusive situation where the person gets out of control and they don't stop. Our God stops. He says, I'm going to stop. This is exactly, and it's fair. The wrath that's poured out is fair. Why do I see that? Let's keep going here. Let's look at verse 2. You still with me? Okay. He says, and I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of Moses and of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All people groups will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. This is so important. These are the ones who had gone through the hellish time on earth. Remember, Jesus said there's coming a time called the Great Tribulation, which will not be paralleled in its horror, not before and not after, in what man does to man. And it's not the wrath of God. Please be clear that up to this point, this is not the wrath of God. Before the trumpets, those seals are not the wrath of God. That's the famines, the pestilences, the kingdoms against kingdoms and nation against nations and warfare is not God's wrath. Even the martyrdom of the Antichrist against the church-going people is not the wrath of God. Amen? You got to get this, church. Because the people that go through that great tribulation, which we just saw here, those who have been victorious, you have to understand there will always be a battle. And the battle's going to heat up. I'm going to tell you how to fight the battle in just a few moments. But the battle's going to heat up. And then there's going to be victors. And the victors who have gone through so much torment and maybe torture and maybe death are going to stand on the other side by this sea of crystal and fire, and they're going to say, your ways are just and they're true, and all your acts are righteous. Everything that we went through is absolutely just and right. You are the Almighty. And they're going to see clearly on the other side, even when they watch the judgments of God in those seven trumpets and those seven bowls about to be poured out. They're saying, because now they see from the other side, everything that you do is right. Even the wrath you pour on is justified. Maybe some of you say, well, that's a lot of pain. That's a lot of torment to pour out. They're just going to say, and we're going to say, whoever's up there, that's justice. That's justice. It's right. He's a loving God. He doesn't do too much. He does just what is right. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, now we see through a dark glass or through a mirror, and we see poorly. We see in part. We know in part. But there's coming a day when we're going to see face to face, and we're going to see clearly. And we're going to know, even as also we are known, and we're going to look and say, God, even though I didn't believe what you were doing before was loving, now I can see it was perfect love that you were meeting out. And I hope you grasp that in this. Now, let's keep moving on. I'm sorry for taking so long in this. Let's move on to the next. Verse 5, after this, I saw in heaven the temple, that is the tabernacle of the testimony, was opened. Stay with me. Out of the temple came the seven angels, which he mentions in the first verse. Seven angels with the seven plagues, and they are dressed in clean, shining linen, and they wore golden sashes around their chests. Then one of the living, four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and his power. And no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Now you may say, what's the big deal there, Pastor? Stay with me. He says here, then I saw the seven angels come out of the temple or the tabernacle of the testimony. And they were wearing white, shining or clear, gleaming linen. And they had sashes of gold across their chest. Let me tell you something. No other time do we see this kind of description of any angel. We see it in Revelation chapter 1 of Jesus. He's the one with the fine white glowing linen and the sash of gold across his chest. That tells me something. First of all, those things represent something. In Revelation 19, we're going to get to it. That white linen, that white shining linen, which is the exact same phrase, by the way, represents the righteousness of the saints. So that linen that the angels are wearing and the sash that the angels are wearing that matches what Jesus is wearing has to signify something. And it tells me that these angels are something very special. And they come out of the temple, and they are given by one of the living creatures those bowls, seven bowls of his wrath. And then it says, when they left that temple, the temple was filled with smoke. Filled with smoke. And no one could enter it again until those seven plagues are done. This reminds me of Isaiah. Do you remember Isaiah? When the year that King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord seated on his throne, and the robe of his the train of his robe filled the temple. And there was smoke in the temple, and the angels were singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, and the one who is so great." And it says that they continued to sing, that the doorposts and the thresholds of the temple shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And Isaiah says, "Woe to me." And I like how the King James says it, "I'm undone. I'm undone. I'm ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." There's something about that temple being filled with smoke. Awesome thing. Something powerful is about to happen. And these righteous victors say, what is about to happen is righteous. What is about to happen is just. What is about to happen is true, because you are a loving, perfectly loving God. Now, what is about to be poured out ought to send a shudder down all of us. It ought to fill us with dread to some degree. So I want to talk to you a little bit. A couple more minutes. Can I have your attention? All right, here we go. I just want to talk to you about what I see here. First of all, I want to reemphasize that the stuff up to the point of the trumpets is not the wrath of God, but the wrath is coming. So, some people have said to me, "Okay, Pastor, so we go through this great tribulation, but how do I know I'm going to make it through? What you said is a little scary to me. I've never been put to the test. The worst thing I had to endure was my classmates mocking me, my colleagues mocking me, my boss firing me, my wife leaving me, whatever it was. But I really haven't gone through much, and I'm afraid that I might blow it if I have to go through that because I've never really been tested. How am I going to make it through? Are you ready? I'm going to give you four things. There could be 1,000. I'm going to give you four. Write them down if you want to. Number one, recognize that we endure this great tribulation together. You don't go out alone. You're with the body of Christ. We are meant always to be a united body. While each part does its share or does its work, we are supposed to be interconnected all the time. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing, all the more as you see Jesus coming on the horizon. We got to band together. That's that other part of the armor we see at the end of Ephesians. And be alert and keep on praying for all the saints. Get together. Fight one with another. Not fight each other, but fight together. Fight together. This idea of blowing the churches out of water is just kind of a joke. But the idea that we need to fight with, alongside each other. We go into this battle. We have to all stand strong together. Number two, as far as how do we make it through? Well, understand that we walk through these upcoming days the same as we walk every other day with Christ by our side all the time. Now they say, what will be the sign of your coming into the end of the age? A couple chapters later, Jesus says, and by the way, I am with you always to the end of the age. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. Don't think he's throwing us as sheep unto the wolves by ourselves. The King of Glory is with us. Please hang on to that. Don't be afraid. He even told his disciples, do not be alarmed at what I'm telling you, because I'm with you always. Third thing I want to highlight is this. That God's grace is always going to be sufficient for the hour. For the hour. We may not think, how are we going to do it? But there are people going through suffering, great suffering for the name of Jesus, even as we speak. And they're no greater in power or physical ability or even mental ability than you or I. But God's grace is being poured on them for the moment. And God's grace will always do that. The fourth thing I want to tell you is this. That when we are weak, he is strong. I love that. I want you to hear this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, for some reason, Paul repeats the phrase, Jesus Christ, our Lord, or our Lord Jesus Christ, three times in a couple of verses. He says this. Talking to the church in Corinth, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end.
Did you see that?
He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. We don't walk alone.
We have the body of Christ.
We have Jesus closer than our very breath. We have His grace that is sufficient for the hour. And when we are weak, He is strong, and He will undergird us, and He will keep us strong through it all. You have to cling to it. Now, I want to also highlight one more thing. Do not worry about tomorrow, but keep seeking His kingdom and His righteousness today. Don't worry about tomorrow. He's never going to leave us. Now, I want to tell you this. The wrath that is coming that John warned the Pharisees and Sadducees about, that wrath that is coming is only for a very select group of people. Only a select group of people. However, that select group of people is enormous in number. It's a select group of people. And this is the group of people that will taste of God's wrath. Are you with me? Stay with me. Number one, Romans 2 verse 5 says, the stubborn and unrepentant hearts are storing up wrath for the day of God's wrath. Listen to this. Is your heart stubborn? Is your heart rebellious? Is it unrepentant? Storing up wrath for the day of God's wrath. Then there are those who are self-seeking and reject the truth and follow evil, he says three verses later. Then Ephesians chapter 5 says God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. In Colossians 3, those who live according to the acts of the flesh are going to taste of God's wrath. And let me close with this. Those who have an intimacy with Christ, who confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, unashamed, and believe in their heart that God raised Him from the dead, have that walk with Him, will never, ever taste of God's wrath. That wrath has been satiated at the cross. Jesus took that wrath upon Him for us. Are you with me, church? My question is, what group are you in? There is that select group of people that actually have to say no to Jesus or simply don't say yes to Him. I had to think this one through. Because not everybody rejects Jesus because some of them don't know. But if you haven't received Him, if you don't follow Him, if you don't love Him, you're still in that select group that will taste of His wrath. I don't know about you, but that would scare me to death. I'm not trying to scare you into the kingdom. I can't do that. I can't love you into the kingdom. I can't scare you into the kingdom. I can only tell you about the kingdom. God's Spirit has to pierce your heart. But I'm here to tell you that God loves us perfectly enough, and His kindness calls us to repentance, that He gives us a way to escape that wrath and enjoy His Son forever and ever. But you have to receive it. Amen? I hope you heard me here tonight, church. Would you pray with me? Father, we still have stuff to go through in this book. And we still have stuff to go through in life. And some of that's not going to be pleasant. Some of it is going to be more than wonderful. And Lord, I'm just going to pray that You would make Yourself very obvious to every person in this room right this hour. Father, they would know in whatever circumstance they are living at the moment that You love them with an everlasting love. And if they're tasting of Your wrath because of rebellion and stubbornness, even that is temporary. But Father, I pray that they would be on the side of righteousness. Lord, I don't know where they stand. But You do. Praise You. Father, I pray that through these faulty lips that Your perfect message was proclaimed as You work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that what You wanted them to hear is what was heard. And Lord, if there was anything on my flesh that has crept into this time, may that be quickly forgotten. May only the things of You remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Church, can I share just one quick story with you before we go? No? That'll just take me 2 minutes. When my one daughter was just 3 years old, I had to take her to the doctor. And a very invasive procedure had to be done on her. And her mother couldn't stay in the room. She just couldn't handle it. So she said, "Would you stay with her?" I said, "Absolutely, I'll stay with her." And as the doctor was caring for her, she was awake, fully awake. And she had to have this done while she was awake. And the tears started to flow down her face because it was a very painful thing that they were doing to her. And I got really close to her face and I held her and she said, "Daddy, why are you letting them do this to me?" I said, "Honey, I'm right here." I said, "You don't understand, you won't understand, but they have to do this." I knew in my heart that if they didn't do this, she was going to suffer severely. We had doctor after doctor diagnose this problem. And I knew that she would suffer severely if we didn't do this. But it was agony to see her cry and then to have her look at me and say, "Why are you letting that?" And yet I knew that I wouldn't be a loving father if I didn't allow her to go through this short time of pain to have a life that was better. Sometimes we look at our Father and we say, "God, why are you making me go through this?" And the tears stream down our faces. And he says, "I know you don't understand now. That's why I told you not to lean on your own understanding. Just trust me. I love you. I don't know what you're going through, but I know that he's worthy of our trust." Amen, church. Would you please stand? Pastor is going to give us a benediction. Would you grab someone's hand?